I hold in my hand a book entitled Our Man in Heaven. Our Man in Heaven. This is an exposition of the epistle to the Hebrews. This is the book that we used as a textbook in our Wednesday night Bible study course on the book of Hebrews. We will not be using that book in this Sunday morning trip through the book of Hebrews, but I would say that if you are a little more than interested in the book of Hebrews, really interested, if you could borrow this book from somebody and read it, or have them read it with you and go over it, I think that you will be more enriched. Our Man in Heaven. What a title to a book, Our Man in Heaven. What does that mean? Well, listen to Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Listen to Hebrews 8:1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Listen to Hebrews 9:24. Excuse me. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I read three verses here that say that Jesus is in heaven. And so that's where the man, the commentator, got the title to his book on the Epistle of Hebrews, Our Man in Heaven. I feel good having a man in heaven representing me. How do you feel about that? Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ is our representative before God. He is our man in heaven. But before he could represent you and me, he had to become one like you and me. He had to become one of us. He had to become a man before we could have a man in heaven. He had to also be God if he was going to represent God to us. He had to be man if he was going to represent us to God. So he is our representative before God in heaven. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children, that is you and me, are partakers of flesh and blood, that's this stuff here, we are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Jesus was made identical to you and me. He suffered pain just like we suffer pain. He stubbed his toe as a little boy and he cried just like a little boy would cry. If anything happened to him, he reacted just like we would react to pain and so on. He was a human being just like we are. There is only one difference between Jesus Christ and us, and that is that he was sinless. He was spotless. He knew no sin. We have an high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all points made like unto us, yet without sin. Hebrews 2:17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He knows what you are going through. He knows what I'm going through. He knows where we are. He knows how we feel because he was one of us. Just exactly like us. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, a man of flesh, bone, blood. A representative is one who is duly authorized to act or speak for another. Now Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, Jesus is the sanctifier and we are the sanctified. He is the holy one, we are the ones that are made holy. He was born holy, we have become holy. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God is not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed to call you and me his brethren. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord. So if we are sanctified, he speaks for us as our representative. When the devil would make his accusations, the Lord speaks on our behalf. Praise the Lord. Sanctification is separation to God. And that is the separation of the believer from evil things and from evil ways. The separation of the believer from the world and his behavior. And we heard about that in a beautiful sermon last night. Amen. Sanctification is the acknowledgement of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Webster says sanctification is to set apart as holy. They had sanctified vessels in the Old Testament. They were set apart as holy. And Nebuchadnezzar made an awful mistake. When the Lord receives us as his children, remember now, sanctify means to set apart as holy. So when the Lord receives us as his children, he puts a claim on us. He sets us apart. He takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So then he puts a claim on us. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. How many belong to Jesus this morning? Praise the Lord. Let me tell you something then about his ownership. If the Bible says you are not your own, you are bought with a price, that means that Jesus bought us. That means that Jesus owns us. Now you, as an owner of certain possessions, have a claim on those things. And if somebody else touches them, you might slap their unauthorized fingers, okay? But let's say you, as an owner of certain possessions, let's say you bought a stereo. Well, that stereo is yours. Or I bought a stereo, that's mine. I dictate what that stereo will play, and I dictate when it will play. And the stereo I bought doesn't decide what records or tapes it will play. I am the owner. I decide what goes on that stereo. I decide if it listens to AM or FM or plays a cassette tape or a disc record or whatever. I decide that because I am the owner. And that thing better submit to me or I'll have it fixed. If the stereo doesn't come down on the right spot on the record, I'll take it to the factory or take it to the repairman and get it fixed. And when we don't obey the Lord, he has his claim on us. He's going to set us aside and fix us. Right. He wants us to be repaired, put back together right, so that we operate, function properly. Amen. I bought a car. Now that car doesn't decide where it's going. And if it didn't go where I wanted it to go, where I directed it to go, I would probably have the steering mechanism checked. And if it was broken, I wouldn't throw the car away. I would fix the faulty part. Or have the faulty part fixed, since I wouldn't know how to fix it. But the Lord knows how to fix us. And when we are sanctified, when we become His, and something goes wrong in our lives, He takes us apart and fixes us, repairs us, puts us back together. I don't like my mother. I don't like my dad. Or I wish my sister had a bedroom of her own. Or things like this. And you're a Christian, and your mother's a Christian, your dad's a Christian, your sister's a Christian, your brother's a Christian. Whatever goes wrong in your life, the Lord's going to take you aside and fix this problem in your life. Why? Because He loves you. Why? Because He has put a claim on your life. Why? Because you are sanctified. He has set you apart as holy. And He's the one that made us holy, and He's the one that can keep us holy. So the Lord doesn't throw us away when we disobey or make a mistake. He fixes us. He repairs us. He puts us back together right. Isn't that wonderful love? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for caring for us. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we want to glorify you, Lord, in our bodies and in our spirits. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, get through to us today in the Holy Ghost, Lord. Lord Jesus, penetrate through the callous blackness, the darkness. Oh, Lord God, reach us, melt us, Lord, in your name. Maybe you'd like to turn for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think that's a very important passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," in your body and in your spirit. But listen to the last part of 19 and the first part of verse 20. "And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." Amen. You know, if I had a piece of junk that I picked out of the garbage can or something, and it looked pretty good on the outside, but I took it in and it didn't work, I wouldn't feel bad about throwing it away again. Or if I went to the store and bought a piece of merchandise for 59 cents and it broke, I wouldn't get too upset about it, because most people can raise 59 cents again, you know. Okay, but the Bible says we are not our own. We are bought with a price. What is that price? It's not mere silver and gold and cheap things like that. The price for your redemption and your sanctification and mine is the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid an enormous price that you and I might be His brethren. He's not just going to throw us away quickly or easily. He loves you and He loves me, and He wants to fix us, praise the Lord, so that we can function properly in the kingdom of God as children of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, the Lord has an awful lot invested in us. When you buy an awfully expensive stereo or a high-priced automobile, and one thing goes wrong with it, you're not going to throw it away. You're going to check the cost of repair. I know sometimes things happen. Sometimes cars get totaled out, and sometimes people get totaled out. There's nothing to do but send them to the junkyard, I guess. But I hope nobody's in that shape today, or you wouldn't be here, would you? Amen. 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 So when the Lord receives us as His children, He puts a claim on us, and He deals with us as with sons. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For whom," we're not in chapter 12 yet, don't misunderstand me, it's introductory, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." If we will receive the chastening of the Lord, then we know that God is dealing with us as with sons and not illegitimate children. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." And parents, if you love your children, you will chasten them. You will not let them have their way.
Amen.
You will break their will.
Yes.
You will crush that will.
Praise the Lord.
Because you despise that will.
Yes.
That human will.
Yes.
That's of the devil. That's the spirit of the world.
Amen.
You are of your father the devil, Jesus said. We can't do anything right, it seems like, or anything proper or good, anything worthy of heaven in our flesh. We have to be born again of the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. And we must know this, that when things go wrong in our lives, if we are in fact the children of God, that is God dealing with us as sons.
Amen.
He spanks us because He loves us. I guess none of us boys like the trip to the woodshed back in the olden days, but we had a few, and Dad got the job done, and we didn't do those things that we used to do because Dad fixed us.
Amen.
Right. I love my dad. I could tell you all kinds of stories about me and Dad. Better English would be Dad and me, but I got me on my mind when I think of Dad and me in those days. I remember as a young boy, I don't know how old I was, right up here, just a few blocks away where I was born, right in the house. I remember Mother made a spaghetti dish with those big dark red kidney beans in them. And I don't remember ever having tasted kidney beans in my life before that, but I remember looking at those kidney beans and saying, "I don't like them." Did you ever do that? I don't like that. I don't like him. You never talk to him, you know. But I don't like him. Or I don't like that. Never tasted it, but you don't like it. Your mind's already made. That's a stubborn will, isn't it? Okay, so I said, no, I don't want any. I don't like that. And my dad said, taste it. And no, I don't like those. Well, just taste them. Dad said, you won't know until you taste them. And I said, no, one too many times. And the kitchen was right off the dining room. Dad just took me by the arm. I had no choice but to follow. Took me out in the kitchen, and he took off his belt, you know. And right then and there, he administered some corrective measures. And I wailed and cried. Then I went back, and my dad said, you are going to taste the spaghetti dish. And you are going to taste the dark red kidney beans. I said, yes, sir. That was after the chastening. So I went back and ate the kidney beans and the spaghetti. And I had another dish. And I had another dish until I was protruding. And do you know something? That became one of my favorite dishes. My dad knew better than I did. And I want to tell you something. God knows better than you and I know. God knows better than we know. And when he says, do it this way because I said so, we might as well do it that way because he loves us so much. If we don't, he's going to chasten us. And no chastening at the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields something good, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. So, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Everyone, not one of us, are going to escape the chastening hand of the Lord.
Amen.
If we are his children, if we're illegitimate, as the Bible speaks of, then we belong to somebody else, and whatever happens, you know, just like it's not the Lord's business. It's his business to raise his children, his family. He loves the world. Don't misunderstand me. I don't want to confuse anybody. Okay, so if we are set apart, if we are sanctified, then we are in God's maturing program. What the Lord is trying to do with every one of us is bring us up to maturity. Amen. Until we are absolutely unashamed of him and of his word in an evil and adulterous generation. So when things go wrong in your life and you feel like nobody loves you anymore, that's the Lord manifesting his love towards you, really. He is spanking you. You are in the woodshed right now. And the Lord is saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Swish, bang, boom, I love you. Hear me? I love you. Wah, wah. I love you, I love you. That's why I am chastening you. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that's how it stands. We have a man in heaven that is representing us. A man who has passed into the heavens, who before God represents us as men, because he is a man. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Jesus Christ is a man. That's what the Bible says. God is not a man. That's what the Bible says. God is a spirit. So there are not three bodies in the Godhead. One body in the Godhead. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. Praise the Lord. I'm oneness through and through. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God for the truth. Hallelujah. Okay, now we want to go verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. If you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews. I know it's probably coincidental that I'm starting this book on the day after the Bill Goddard seminar ended, but it was some years ago on the way home from our first Bill Goddard seminar that I had my wife drive the car as usual when I have so much to read, and I was reading in the with the dome light on in the car, and Bill Goddard had really stirred us to memorize. That was before there were any A schools and things like that, where they prompted us to memorize scripture. So I said to my wife, wow, that man quotes verse after verse after verse after verse. And I said, well, I am going to memorize the first chapter of Hebrews. This man doesn't talk about memorizing a verse. He talks about memorizing chapters. We had never heard of such a thing. You know, there weren't men around that were quoting the Bible by memory and that were quoting passages word for word, verbatim. But I said to my wife, I want to memorize that chapter. You drive the car. Because I was going to teach the book of Hebrews. Well, I started in. And do you know, from St. Paul to Eau Claire, I memorized chapter Hebrews chapter 1. And I said, hey, that man's right. It can be done. We can memorize the Word of God. So, the next morning, I tested myself, and I stood right over there. That's where I used to teach, right where the piano is. And I quoted to the Sunday school class the first chapter of Hebrews. Just, you know, it's different when you're sitting alone in a car quoting it and when you're before people. Ever notice that?
Yeah.
It's different when you're testifying to your wife at home when you're standing up in church testifying. And it's different when you're out in the world testifying to somebody than it is sitting at home testifying to your wife or standing up in church and testifying.
Right.
Amen. But the Lord is patient with us. He loves us and He wants us all to get involved in the great work of God. Amen. But anyway, I don't know if I could quote it now, but I got so excited I memorized chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7. I was going to memorize the whole book, and just like so many of us do so many times, we just run out of something, time, I guess. But anyway, let's go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to Me a son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, Who maketh His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's Hebrews chapter 1. The first verse begins with the word God. The very first word in this book is God. Now that tells me something, that this book was not written to fools, because Psalm 53:1 and Psalm 14:1 says, The fool hath said in his heart, There is no God. So when the writer of Hebrews begins the epistle by saying God, he's taking for granted that he is not writing to fools.
Amen.
So I assume there are no fools here this morning, no atheists. In other words, really what God is saying is there is no such thing as an atheist, only fools. The fool hath said in his heart,
Amen.
There is no God.
Amen.
Amen. So the author here presumes the existence of God. He doesn't stop to argue about it or try to prove it. He just says God. The fact is God. He doesn't say, now, if there is a God, or perhaps, or maybe, or supposing there is a God, or hypothetically speaking, let us proceed. He doesn't say that. He says, God. He insists that there is a God. He presumes the existence of God. I like that. I like to read material like that where somebody speaks with authority and positiveness, because we're living in a world full of doubt today. And as a result of their doubt, they're full of fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The reason is because we are absolute in our beliefs. We know that there is a God. We know that He reigneth on high. We know that there is a throne in heaven. We know that one sits on the throne. We know that one has everything under control. We know that we belong to that one, that He is not going to let us down. He will see us through, because He is God and He loves us with an everlasting love, a pure and a holy love. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I like that. God. God. That's unlike the theory of evolution with all of its hypotheses and suppositions. The Bible speaks authoritatively. God has spoken. No arguments, no maybes. This is it. God. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. I'm glad that God's got a voice. God spoke. He's got a voice and He's got something to say. And it's worth our attention. Praise the Lord. Amen. Way back in the Old Testament, God said, Deuteronomy 6:4, we read it so often, baby dedications. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And then mixing it with Jesus' words in the New Testament, with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, all thy strength, everything that we have, everything that we are, we love Him with. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
God spake. Well, when and how did God speak in the Old Testament? The Bible says at sundry times. God who at sundry times. What does that mean? That means in many portions. In other words, it had not all been given at once. God spake in the Old Testament through the prophets, the Bible will tell us here. Okay, but the message had not all been given at one time, so it's at sundry times. The prophets brought the message of God, from God, in fragments. No one prophet had the whole message. We read where Moses said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Moses also wrote, Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you like unto me. Him shall ye hear. And whosoever will not hear that prophet shall be cut off. And of course, that was Moses. And then we have the other prophets. We have Isaiah. He said a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and they'd call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And we have Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The government shall be upon his shoulder. There'll be no end to it. That's Isaiah's prophecy. Moses was one man. Isaiah was another man. And then we have the other prophets. For instance, Micah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. One prophet said he was coming. Another one said he would be born of a virgin. Another one said he would be born in Bethlehem. And so we have fragments. We have little bits and pieces here and there, putting together a beautiful, beautiful picture. But no one prophet had the complete message. Nowhere in the Bible do we read, he that hath Abraham hath life. Nowhere in the Bible do we read, he that hath Moses hath life. Nowhere in the Holy Scripture do we read, he that hath Isaiah hath life. He that hath Malachi hath life. He that hath John the Baptist hath life. That's reserved for one man, one perfect man, one holy man. He that hath the Son of God hath everlasting life. Praise the Lord. And his name is Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shaya la kasandriya. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. Divers manners means in many varied ways. Now, we have the dreams of a Jacob. We have the dreams of a Joseph. We have the dreams of a Daniel. That's one way. We have the burning bush story where God spoke to Moses. That's another way. That's another one of the divers manners. We have Ezekiel receiving apocalyptic vision by the river Chebar. And we have the law, we have the history, we have the poetry, we have prophecy, we have proverbs, we have literature, we have sacred songs, we have psalms. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. That's the story of the Old Testament right there. Amen. All this was in revealing himself to the fathers. Okay? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hallelujah. He that hath the Son hath life. Now he has spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus had the whole message. Jesus was the whole message. Jesus is the whole message. He is the fulfillment. Praise the Lord. He is the message. But he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. The Old Testament was God speaking. Yes. What would be the state of mankind today if God had chosen not to communicate with man? You know, the Bible says it is not in man that walketh to direct his way. Man without God walks in darkness. Man without God is blind. Man without God is limited to the natural world and worldly wisdom. But man who has God supersedes that, goes beyond that. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, the Bible says. And then James gives us a description of the wisdom which is from above. And that is the wisdom that you and I are digging. Praise the Lord. But what would the world be like today if there wasn't a man or men who would stand up against the raging tide of sin and corruption that is inundating the land today? What would this world be like? And they're trying to stamp out the Bible. Oh my, first we'll de-sex it, you know. We'll have you so confused you won't know if God wears pants or a dress. He's got long hair, short hair. You know, we'll be so confused. That's what they're trying to do. You know what they're doing? And Reader's Digest has a condensed version of the Bible now. So that you can read it just in a few hours and you won't be wasting all your time reading all those little details. They're trying to do away with the Bible. But thank God for his word. I like what David said. What is it? Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee.
Amen.
That's how the world would be without the word of God today. A world full of sinning sinners. We're saved sinners because of the word of God.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But even as I did before, I feel it necessary to explain more clearly the scriptures on the subject of the prophets before continuing with his study of Hebrews. I said, what would be the state of mankind today if we had no word from God? I think it's a horrible, dreadful, appalling, frightful thought, isn't it? But God has spoken in time past, and God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. God is the author of the Old Testament. God communicated with man through the Old Testament. And God is the author of the New Testament. And God is communicating with man today. And God was here in person, and he communicated with man. And it is recorded in the Holy Scripture. Scripture, Scripture, Scripture. Number 1124, Holy Writ, or its content, or a statement in it. To write, to describe. Now, when I talk about the prophets, we're not just talking about some guy meandering around, you know, not knowing where he's going or where he's from or what he's up to. No, he has a word from God to deliver to the nation of Israel, God's people. Okay? And we are the Israel of God today. Because there is no calling for the flesh. It's a spiritual calling. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. Amen. And it's one calling. One hope of your calling. Jews and Greeks have been made one through the cross, the Bible says. He broke down the middle wall of partition that separated Jew and Gentile. We are all one. Don't ever forget it. Jesus said, "There shall be other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." There's not one Jesus for the Jews and one Jesus for the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles are one people under one Lord, praise Jesus Lord. Christ.
Praise
Amen. When we talk about prophets and we talk about Scripture, and the prophets wrote the Scripture, we are talking about something that is probably a whole lot bigger than we esteem at first glance. But let's not glance at it today. Let's gaze upon it. Amen. Number one, Jesus regarded the Scriptures. That's Genesis 1:1 through Malachi 4:6, I think. The last verse of the Old Testament. Jesus regarded the Scripture as absolute authority. Whatever the Scripture said, that was it. There was no changing it, no readjusting it. Jesus regarded the Scripture as absolute authority. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Let's read verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, that is Jesus, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. You notice Jesus had a habit of going to church on the Sabbath day. He was faithful to the house of the Lord. That's a good habit to assume, isn't it?
Amen.
As his custom was, the middle of verse 16 says, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Can you picture the scene? Can you picture Jesus receiving the book of Isaiah? Maybe a scroll, you know, I don't know what. And then you pull them out, spindles or what do you call them? Dolls or dolls or something. And you stretch it out and you read or you wind it up. But anyway, Jesus is standing there. They give him the book of Isaiah, and maybe it's something else. I don't know. But he finds the place like we would do, finger through the pages. He must have rolled the scroll until he came to the place. He found the place in Isaiah. Each book was individual, evidently. Where it was written. Now he's quoting from Isaiah, reading from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Sounds like a book like ours, doesn't it? And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. That's quite presumptuous, isn't it? Stand up and say, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord appointed me to heal and me to deliver and me to do this. And everybody's eyes were fastened on him. And you know, you can feel when somebody's looking at you. You can feel a lot of times, especially when a multitude of people have their eyes fastened on you, you get the feeling something's wrong here. They were all looking at Jesus. And then the Bible says, he began to say unto them, this, you know, like looking at him like, how are you interpreting that? What do you mean? I mean, the anointing, the emphasis with which you read that has stirred our imaginations. He said, this day is this scripture that I just read from Isaiah 61 fulfilled in your ears. You are looking at the Son of God. He is in your midst. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, he's just a man. Is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of those Jews was Elias sent, except to a Gentile woman from Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, the prophet. And none of them Jews, none of those Jews were cleansed, except Naaman the Gentile. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, hey, we're Jews, we have nothing to do with Gentile dogs. When they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. We have to stand.